we focus today really on one specific verse from this week's Sedra, from Parashat Balak, and that is what the angel, the Malach, says to Bil'am after Bil'am sees that this is the reason for his donkey giving him so many problems on the road. That is specifically, Vayomer elav Malach Hashem, al ma hikita et atonecha ze shalosh regalim, hine anochi yatzati lesatan. The angel of God says to Bil'am, why did you strike your donkey these three times? Hine anochi yatzati lesatan. I am come forth as or for an adversary. As we shall see, this necessarily is going to bring us to considering more than one problem in Rambam. I'd like to begin then by presenting two apparent contradictions in Rambam, specifically in the guide, and over the course of the time that we have, try, of course, to resolve them. So the first pertains to the level of Bil'am himself. Specifically, in the third unit of the guide, in chapter 22, where Rambam explicitly quotes the verse that we just read, Rambam states, it was he who was seen, referring to the Satan, also by Bil'am on the way in a vision of prophecy. The Hebrew translations render this as Mar'e HaNevuah, a vision of prophecy. When he says to him, Hine Anochi Yatzati LaSatan, behold, I am come forth for an adversary. So it would appear, based upon what Rambam states explicitly, Unit 3, Chapter 22, that Bil'am is reckoned as a prophet. And yet, in Unit 2, Chapter 45, Rambam gives us a ranking of the various levels of prophecy. This is a very complex list that comprises 11 different levels of prophecy. What's significant for our purposes is that Rambam begins the list with two levels that he explicitly describes as pre-prophetic. Pre-prophetic, of course, meaning non-prophetic, before you reach a level of prophecy. The first pertains to those individuals who are described as being animated by Ruach Hashem, by the Spirit of God. The second is the level that Rambam describes as speaking through Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Now, we've discussed this in other contexts, in particular in our discussion of Sefer HaKuzari, that although there is no unambiguously explicit source anywhere in Talmudic or Midrashic literature that renders the level of Ruach HaKodesh distinct from the level of prophecy, there are a couple of sources. There is one Gemara that appears two places in Shas and one Midrash in Tanah Devei Eliyahu that may be taken to intimate such a distinction between the level of bona fide prophecy and the level of Ruach HaKodesh, the level of the Holy Spirit, presuming that the latter is a lower level. In any case, we should note that among the Rishonim, it is veritably axiomatic that this distinction exists. And we talked about what the significance of the distinction is in Rabbi Yehuda Halevi's thesis. He explicitly contrasts the level of prophecy with the level of Ruach HaKodesh when he talks about the revelation at Sinai in the first treatise of Sefer HaKuzari in section 87. That's not the focus of our discussion at present, but what is an important focus of our discussion at present is in reference to this non-prophetic, pre-prophetic level of Ruach HaKodesh, Rambam states, again, Unit 2, Chapter 45. The same applies to all those of whom something similar, as in the expression that we find, the Spirit of God coming upon a person, is said, no to that Bil'am, when he was righteous, also belonged to this kind.
Which kind?
The level of Ruach HaKodesh, not the level of prophecy. This is the meaning that it intends to convey in the dictum, and the Lord put a word in Bil'am's mouth. It is as if it said that he spoke through the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that Bil'am says of himself, who hears the words of God. But it wasn't on the level of prophecy, it was on the level of Ruach HaKodesh. So this certainly, right, this is a pre-prophetic level that as Rambam explicitly identifies these two levels as pre-prophetic. So of course, that's an apparent contradiction if he explicitly refers to the vision of prophecy in the episode of the encounter with the angel and what is therein described. Of course, we could say that Rambam is speaking on a more general level that would incorporate pre-prophetic levels within the general rubric of the vision of prophecy. That is one possibility. Maybe that's not the only possibility. But in any case, it certainly is a contradiction that needs to be addressed. Second contradiction. Let's try to see what Rambam has to say, because I don't intend things to be clear at this point. In fact, I hope things aren't clear. If I'm presenting contradictions, things should be confusing. So first contradiction again. What was Bil'am? And this is, of course, a critical question when we consider his appearance in our parasha. Do we relate to Bil'am as merely, indeed, it is in this vein that he is described in Sefer Yoshua, a sorcerer, a soothsayer? Do we relate to him as, at the very least, when he was righteous, as having attained the level of Ruach HaKodesh? Or should we conclude from what Rambam states in Unit 3, Chapter 22, that he was a bona fide prophet? And I should note here that the Midrash is very ambiguous on this score. Everyone, of course, knows about the Midrash that says that at the end of the Torah, when the Torah testifies, Lokam od Navi b'Yisrael kemoshe, that no prophet arose anymore in Israel like Moshe, that in Israel none arose, but among the nations one arose, and who is that? That is Bil'am. When one examines the Midrash more closely, at greater length, as, for example, Ramban does in his commentary on our parasha, one realizes that the comparison is very likely, on every level, intended to be to Bil'am's detriment. So, that certainly isn't to be construed as implying that Bil'am was at the same level of prophecy as Moshe by any means. In any case, I'm merely noting that parenthetically, we obviously need to clarify what was the level of Bil'am. There's another contradiction that at this point you would be completely justified in concluding has absolutely nothing to do with this discussion, is how does Rambam relate to that entity that we identify as the Yetzer Hara? The evil inclination, evil impulse. Because on the one hand, the first of the two explicit references to Yetzer Hara in Rambam's guide, in Unit 2, in Chapter 12, refers to the tendency of people to be animated by their imagination. Rambam notes inter alia that people also imagined that the angels were bodies. Some of them believe that he, may he be exalted, gives a command to a particular thing by means of speech similar to our speech. In other words, imagining God in corporeal terms as well. And Rambam says with respect to all of this nonsense, all this follows imagination, which is also in true reality the Yetzer Hara, the evil impulse. Okay, so mark this well. Rambam isn't giving you a descriptive characterization. Rambam is giving you an equation. He tells you that the Yetzer Hara is the imagination. Flat out, plain and simple, these are synonymous terms, and from Rambam's perspective, can be used interchangeably. That's not to say that everyone uses these terms interchangeably, but I think there is a very critical insight to be gleaned with respect to both terms by considering the equation that Rambam gives you between them. That, on the one hand, clearly implies that the Yetzer Hara is a force within us, like the imagination is a force within us. That is, it is a faculty with which we are endowed. And yet, in Unit 3, Chapter 22, which we are already noting for a second time, and you may have already guessed that we're going to be focusing our attention at very great length upon this chapter, Rambam relates to the Yetzer Hara as a malach, translation, angel. So, which is it? Is the Yetzer Hara a faculty, as emergent in Unit 2, Chapter 12? Or is the Yetzer Hara an angel, as Rambam states in Unit 3, Chapter 22? So, of course, inevitably, in order to answer this question, we're going to have to focus at much, much greater length on what Rambam says. And that inevitably will bring us to a discussion of Unit 3, Chapter 22, immediately after we make the following observation from Unit 3, Chapter 10. Now, in order to do this, I feel compelled to at least share with you something of the architecture of what's taking place here in the guide. With Chapter 10, Rambam commences what amount to the introductory chapters that pertain to Rambam's discussion of divine providence. And then he gets at length to a discussion of divine providence at great length and in great detail. And this discussion really, I would say, culminates in chapters 17 through 21, and those chapters in turn are followed by Rambam's commentary on the book of Iyov, the book of Job. Rambam has a commentary on the book of Iyov. It is two chapters of the guide, chapters 22 and 23 of Unit 3. So it is relevant to bear this in mind. Chapter 24 is a kind of postscript on the discussion of divine providence that pertains to the Nisyonot, the trials, tests that were visited upon righteous people, as we read in the Bible. But for our purposes at present, in this first introductory chapter on the subject of divine providence, in chapter 10, Rambam establishes as a basic principle that evil should always be seen as an absence rather than a presence. An absence of something. In this vein, he makes a fascinating observation that pertains to a somewhat enigmatic verse that we paraphrase in our Shacharit prayer on a daily basis. In accord with this interpretation, the dictum of Isaiah, who forms the light and creates darkness, who makes peace and creates evil, has become clear. Yeshayahu's words are that God is Yotzer Or Uvore Choshech, Oseh Shalom Uvore Ra. That's the actual language of Yeshayahu. Again, we paraphrase that in our prayers. That God, again, forms light and creates darkness. He makes peace and creates evil. Says Rambam, with respect to the second and fourth objects of God's activity, as it were, darkness and evil are privations. They are absences. Consider that he does not say who makes darkness and who makes evil, for these are not existent things with which the word making could be connected. That is, first using the obvious example of darkness. Darkness is an absence of light. So you can't make darkness because you're not making something affirmative. It is rather an absence of something else. The same thing with respect to evil in Rambam's thesis. And as such, he goes on to explain with a fascinating etymological proposition that with regard to these two things, He simply uses the expression who creates. For this word, bara, has a connection with non-being in the Hebrew language. Thus it says, in the beginning God created. Bereshit bara Elokim. And of course the emphasis here is that it is creation ex nihilo, creation from nothing. Now, here we get to the fascinating etymological leap that Rambam makes, because what Rambam proposes then is, since we see bara is a verb that is connected to non-being, as in creating from nothing, Rambam proposes it is also used in Yeshayahu to refer to creating a nothing. In other words, there's always some connection with nothingness. Either it's creating something from nothing, or it's creating a nothing. Because darkness and evil are nothings. They're absences. That's why we don't use a term like asah or yetzar that imply an affirmative act of making, of bringing into existence, because it's nothing that's being brought into existence here. We're talking about darkness here in the sense of an absence of light. And evil, likewise, as an absence. In other words, that's what's critical for our purposes. We're speaking about absences. So this is the thrust of Rambam's proposal in chapter 10. I'm citing it because it is important for us to bear in mind the principle, as it pertains, of course, to evil. And this brings us to chapter 22 at long last. Again, Rambam's first chapter of two in his commentary on Iyov. Of course, the totality of the commentary is beyond the scope of our discussion at present, and indeed, it is also beyond the scope of our time to even discuss most of the chapter, but at least parts of it are critically necessary if we're going to come to any elucidation of what that Malach is doing in our parasha, who says, Hine anochi yatzati lisatan. I have gone forth for or as an adversary, a satan. And predictably, what Rambam addresses in the context of his commentary on Iyov, and what will indeed lead to his reference to Bilam in the forthcoming in the chapter, is the appearance of the Satan in Sefer Iyov. Now recall that the Satan appears twice in Sefer Iyov, both in the beginning of Sefer Iyov, as appearing, presenting itself, as it were, before God, together with, in both instances, the Bnei HaElokim, which could be rendered as sons of God and probably are better described as godly beings, in others, angels. So Rambam, in referring to this appearance in Iyov, states the dictum in Sefer Iyov, referring to the godly being, says in the two passages, that is, again, we have both in the first chapter of Iyov, in verse 6, and in the beginning of the second chapter of Iyov, to present themselves before God. That Vayavo Bnei HaElokim, these godly beings, present themselves before God. Satan, however, though he came among their crowd and multitude a first and a second time, is not said in the first passage to present himself, lihityatsev al Hashem. That is, the Bnei HaElokim come to present themselves, lihityatsev al Hashem, and the Satan comes with them. And in the second passage, the Satan comes with them also, lihityatsev al Hashem. In the second passage, as Rambam goes on to state, it says, and the Satan came also among them to present himself before God. Understand this notion and consider how extraordinary it is, and see how these notions came to me through something similar to prophetic revelation. This is an extraordinary statement by Rambam. It undoubtedly reflects Rambam's conviction that just as there are bursts of illumination that pertain to the prophets, there can also be bursts of illumination that pertain to Chachamim. And Rambam was under no delusions on the subject. He definitely regarded himself as a Chacham. He states here, and this is, to best of my knowledge, the only place where Rambam makes such a statement anywhere in his literary legacy, that this came to him as something similar to prophetic revelation. The Hebrew translations render this as ke'en chazon. For the meaning of the words to present themselves before God is that they exist as subject to his order and in what he wills. Rambam cites in this regard a similar usage that appears in Zechariah. It is consequently manifest that the status of the sons of God, the godly beings, and that of Satan in what exists are not identical. For the godly beings, who are described in both instances as coming li-yatsev, to present themselves before God, are more permanent and lasting, while Satan also has a certain portion below them in what exists. That is of course critically important for us to emphasize. This is the most basic of foundational axioms that pertain to any discussion of Satan, and it's something that I feel especially compelled to stress when I speak with Christian groups, because this is admittedly a sore point with many Christians. Satan is not an autonomous being. He didn't go into some independent employment. He's not in business for himself. There isn't some kind of an anti-God or Lucifer or some other construction that represents an adversary to God. This, of course, unfortunately signifies the intrusions of dualism that did indeed insinuate themselves into church teachings at some point, and certainly the fervently religious Christians today repudiate that connotation because they recognize that the Bible is not in any way amenable to such an interpretation. It's important for us to recognize that in Sefer Yov, the Satan comes together with the Bnei HaElohim as one of the godly beings that's standing before God and is completely subservient to God.
But is he in the service of God?
Of course in the service of God. Obviously the Satan is in the service of God. So the Satan is in the service of God. Exactly what the Satan's purpose is obviously a longer discussion that we'll be having now, but we will indeed be attempting to address that point to some degree in the forthcoming, and that's exactly what Rambam does here. But unquestionably, obviously, the Satan is in service of God. To countenance any element whatsoever of dualism, it should be stressed, is categorically idolatrous, even to the extent that we cut slack for non-Jews. That is, according to many, arguably the majority of halakhic deciders, the prohibition of shituf, that is, deifying God plus something else, is a prohibition that applies to Jews and does not apply to non-Jews. I should stress here, let there be no mistake about it, that Rambam categorically dissents with that view, and he regards Shituf as absolutely idolatrous for everyone, Jew or non-Jew, and states as much halakhically at the beginning of the second chapter of Hilchot Avodat Kochavim, and indeed, undoubtedly, by consequence, rules explicitly in at least two instances in the Mishneh Torah that Christianity is considered to be Avodah Zarah. But the majority view would appear to be that Christianity is not considered to be Avodah Zarah for non-Jews, because Shituf isn't prohibited to non-Jews. This is the position of Rabbeinu Tam. Again, I don't want to get into the halakhic dissension. I'll stress, Rambam definitely regards Christianity as Avodah Zarah. Of course, it's important for us to bear in mind that given what Rambam states in the third unit of the Guide in chapter 51, we would be justified in wondering to what extent he would consider most Jews to be engaged in monotheistic religion. But that, of course, is a separate issue. In any case, with respect to the role of Satan, I'm stressing this as a foundational premise, that unquestionably, the Satan is subservient to the system that God has established, the roles that are played by the Malachim, by the Bnei Elohim, to use the parlance of Sefer Yov, these godly beings. The fact that Lit Yatsev, to present themselves before God, is stated in both instances, that is both in chapter 1 verse 6 and in chapter 2 verse 1 in Yov, with respect to the Bnei HaElohim generally, but not with respect to the Satan. The statement only appears that the Satan presents himself before God in chapter 2, verse 1, and not in the previous instance, is in order to indicate that the Satan's relationship, connection, the role of the Satan is inferior to that of the other godly beings. Furthermore, one of the marvels of this parable consists in the fact that when it mentions that Satan roams especially over the earth and accomplishes certain actions, remember the way the Satan responds to the divine summons, "What are you doing?" The Satan reports that he is returning mishut ba'aretz, from roaming in the world, on earth. Stresses Rambam that the focus then is specifically over the earth, and obviously this is in marked contrast to the heavenly retinue generally that we associate with heaven. And of course, in this regard, it is obvious to us all, we aren't talking about altitude. But we are recognizing that the association of the Bnei Elohim, the heavenly retinue, with heaven means in a spiritual plane of existence, as opposed to Satan, that is always associated with Aretz, with the earth. And furthermore, beyond, again, the aspect of roaming over the earth, Rambam stresses that the book also makes clear that he is forbidden to gain dominion over the soul, that he's been given dominion over all terrestrial things, but that he is kept away by a barrier from the soul. This is the meaning of it saying, that is, God says to Satan in giving him control over Iyov and Iyov's affairs, "Only spare his soul." I've already explained to you that in our language the term soul is equivocal, and that it is applied to the thing that remains of man after death. This is the thing over which the Satan has no dominion. So, this of course is likewise a longer discussion. It's a longer discussion that takes place in the first unit of the guide in chapter 41, and we won't go there right now. But just to note that what Rambam is obliquely referencing is his discussion of the biblical word nefesh, that appears in various contexts, but in context here, clearly signifies the immortal soul, meaning, and here of course we need to connect the dots, what is the immortal soul in Rambam's lexicon? This of course is what Rambam introduces, not in some off-the-beaten-track obscure passage in the guide. This is what Rambam introduces in Unit 1, Chapter 1, the very beginning of the guide, that the tselem, the God-likeness that is imprinted upon man, is the intellect. That is the essence of God in man. That is the essence of the human condition. Soul means that. And, of course, again, nefesh means other things in other contexts, but here, unquestionably, that's what Rambam is intimating and speaking about, that which is immortal, that which remains of man after death. And that is something over which, pay attention here, the Satan has no control. Only with respect to worldly, terrestrial things. Now, having stated this, Rambam goes on in his discussion in the chapter. After what I have mentioned, hear the useful dictum of the sages, to whom the term sages may truthfully be applied. It clarifies all that is obscured, reveals all that is concealed, and renders manifest most of the mysteries of the Torah. It is their dictum in the Talmud, and we should note that this dictum, appearing in Baba Batra, Daf Tetzayin Amud Aleph, page 16a, is stated specifically in the context of a discussion of Sefer Iyov. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish says, "The Satan, the evil inclination, and the angel of death are one and the same. Hu Satan, hu Yetzirah, Hu Malach HaMavet in the Gemara. Thus he makes clear all that we have mentioned in a way that is not obscure for one who is endowed with understanding. It has thus become clear to you that these three terms designate one and the same notion, and that all the actions attributed to each of these three are only the action of one and the same thing. This is also expressed literally by the ancient sages of the Mishnah, who said, and this statement appears on the same page in the Gemara, this is taught, he descends and leads astray, wearing, as it were, the Yetzer Hara hat. Then he ascends and accuses in the Satan hat. Then he takes permission and takes the soul in the Malach HaMavet, Angel of Death, hat. It is thus clear to you that what David saw in a vision of prophecy at the time of the plague, remember, the plague that smites Yisrael, consequential to David's conducting a head count, what he is described as seeing is the angel having his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Yerushalayim, was only shown to him in order to indicate a certain notion. That same notion is also expressed in the vision of prophecy referring to the disobedience of the sons of Yehoshua Kohen Gadol. This in the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 3. V'asatan omed al yemino lesitno. That Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. Thereupon, it is made clear in the following dictum how far the Satan is from God, may he be exalted, namely, in the following verse, Ayomer Hashem al Satan, Yigar Hashem Becha Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Yerushalayim, rebuke you. It is he who was also seen by Bilam on the way in a vision of prophecy. This, of course, is the excerpt from Rambam with which we began. When he says to him, behold, I am come forth for an adversary. So this should, based upon what Rambam himself just testified, have already provided us with all the clarifications that we need, but Rambam still spells things out a little bit more clearly to give us some extra help. Know that the word Satan derives from the verb sata, to turn away. Figuring, for instance, in the verse, Ste me'elav ve'avor, this verse from Mishlei, from Proverbs in chapter 4, I mean to say that it derives from the notion of turning away and going away. For it is he who indubitably turns people away from the ways of truth and makes them perish in the ways of error. And of course, inevitably, one immediately senses that in speaking of turning people away from the ways of truth and make them perish in the ways of error, Rambam himself is addressing the confluence of the Yetzer Hara and Malach HaMavet, and of course, Satan by implication as well. The same notion is expressed in the dictum, for the inclination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Yetzer lev hadam ra min urav. And of course, in referring to Yetzer there, we are explicitly referring to the impulse, the inclination toward evil. You know how well known this notion is in the Torah. I mean, the notion of good inclination and evil inclination. And you know their dictum, with both your inclinations, referring, of course, to the final Mishnah in Masechet Berachot, that bids us, in fulfillment of the mandate, Ve'avdad Hashem Elokecha bechol levavecha, to love God your Lord with all of your heart, to love God your Lord with both your inclinations, with both the good inclination and the bad inclination. They also say that the evil inclination is produced in the human individual at his birth. Lafetach chatat rovetz, sin crouches at the door, as the Torah states literally, from his youth. Yetzer lev adam ra min urav, from youth, or as the Chachamim understand it, mishninam me'emo, from birth. On the other hand, the good inclination is only found in man when his intellect is perfected. That is, once a child reaches the age of bat or bar mitzvah, reaches an age of majority, only then is the Yetzer Tov available. That is why the sages say that in the parable that deals with the body of the human individual and the difference of its faculties and the figures in Scripture's dictum, there was a little city and few men within it, and so on. The evil inclination is called a great king, and the good inclination is called a poor, wise child. That is, the disparity between a fully grown man and the child, because the Yetzer Tov is of much younger vintage. After all, the Yetzer Tov is only acquired when one reaches an age of majority, as opposed to at birth. So the Yetzer Ha is always 13 years older, or in the case of women, 12 years older, than the Yetzer Tov. And of course, additionally, the emphasis that the analogy of the Yetzer Tov is Yeld Misken Vechacham, a wise child. Admittedly, a poor wise child, but a wise child. That wisdom is the hallmark of the Yetzer Tov. All these things are dealt with in well-known texts set down by the sages, may their memory be blessed. Now, as they have explained to us that the evil inclination is Satan, who indubitably is an angel. Note, he states explicitly. I said we were going to be getting to the second contradiction. Rambam says explicitly that the Yetzer Hara is an angel. I mean that he too is called an angel as much as he is found in the crowd of the sons of God, the godly beings, again, in Eov. Good inclination must consequently also be truly an angel. Consequently, that well-known opinion figuring in the saying of the sages, may their memory be blessed, according to which every man is accompanied by two angels. Remember, two angels coming home from the synagogue on the night of Shabbat. One to his right and the other to his left. Identifies these two with the good inclination and evil inclination. In the Gemara Shabbat, they, may their memory be blessed, say clearly with regard to these two angels that one is good and the other evil. See how many marvels are revealed to us by this dictum and how many incorrect imaginings it abolishes. Okay, so of course now we have to try to figure out what is Rambam talking about here? And I suspect that the next stage in attempting to clarify what Rambam is talking about entails trying to figure out what Rambam means by an angel. Now some of you may recall we've discussed this in other contexts as well, and Rambam is actually fairly explicit on the subject in the second unit of the guide, in chapter 6, where he speaks at length about what he means by angel, or more precisely, what the Bible means in talking about malach. He notes that the term malach is used in various different contexts. Perhaps for the purposes of our discussion at present, I'm going to limit myself to one example, but I urge you to see the discussion in Unit 2, Chapter 6, at greater length to get much more of a sense of what Rambam means here. Rambam says that inasmuch as the term angel means messenger, accordingly, everyone who carries out an order is an angel. Of course, again, not in the sense that we usually associate with the word angel, because, again, I feel compelled to admit that the English, I think, is incorrigibly flawed by our associations with, say, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel and various other associations that make us think of angels as people with dove wings. Accordingly, everyone, again, who carries out an order is an angel, so that the movement of animals, even when these beings are not rational, as stated in the text of the scripture, to have been accomplished through an angel, if the motion was produced in accordance with the intention of the deity, who put a force in the living being that moved him according to that motion. Thus it says, Daniel says to Daryavesh, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths. They have not hurt me." That is, again, the context here refers not to the sending of an actual angel. That angel means to change the nature of the lions. So, in the same vein, then, we recognize that employing the word angel, certainly as Rambam understands the term, doesn't in any way necessarily dictate that we are speaking of some spiritual being. Faculties can also indeed be identified as angels in Rambam. And having stated this, it is of course imperative for us to consider what Rambam had to say about the Satan in Unit 3, Chapter 22. That throughout, in identifying the Satan as at a lower level than all the other Bnei Elohim, all the other godly beings, what Rambam is in effect noting is that the angels generally represent indeed intellects. The role of the Satan, exceptionally, is precisely the opposite. The role of the Satan is that which is not abiding intellect, which is why the domain of the Satan is shut ba'aretz, roaming on earth, in the realm of that which is material. The Satan, ironically, is described explicitly, as Rambam stresses, as having no control over the soul. And this is God warning the Satan, leave his soul alone. Which on the one hand seems like a patent contradiction to what Rambam noted, that the Satan and the Malach HaMavet are equivalent terms. But it's of course important for us to appreciate that while nefesh can refer to the vital spirit that is what animates any living being, and in that sense of nefesh, the Malach HaMavet is indeed charged with taking away that life spirit from living things and precipitating their death. When God says to the Satan to keep Yov's nefesh, nefesh there isn't referring merely to keeping him alive. It's referring, as Rambam stressed explicitly, to the immortal soul. The immortal soul, we of course reiterate, is specifically the intellect. And of course, having established this equation, you know, this really is practically a foregone conclusion, but since Rambam doesn't state it explicitly and his son does, I'll share with you that Rabbeinu Avraham ben HaRambam, in his Ma'amar al Odot Drashot Chazal, refers to the passage in the Gemara, in Masechet Berachot, that states, Le'olam yargiz adam yetzer tov al yetzer hara, that a person should always instigate one's yetzer tov, one's good inclination, against one's evil inclination, that this is a passage, on the one hand, in the context of the typology that Rabbeinu Avraham ben HaRambam presents for the various agadic passages in Chazal, he stresses, "Ze lo nitkaven el pshuto." This passage actually is to be understood in accordance with its plain meaning. You need to understand what Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Ra mean literally. Problem is, hitbarnut pshat kasha, understanding that plain meaning, is elusive, mipnei ki hora'at Yetzer Tov v'Yetzer Ra ne'elamot. Because the meaning of Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Ra is elusive. People don't appreciate what these terms really mean, and therefore, he goes on to explain, and I have no doubt, in his father's footsteps, Yetzer Tov hu hada'at, the Yetzer Hara hu ta'avat haguf v'chayotzeh ba. So the Yetzer Tov is abstract knowledge, the intellect, and the Yetzer Ra is the lusts, the desires of the body. Appreciate in these terms, then, what Rambam is telling you about the Satan. that the Satan represents the forces of imagining, the forces that pertain then to the antithesis of the intellect, the forces that pertain then to that which is definitionally the opposite of the spiritual. So the Satan is roaming the earth in the physical world. The realm of the physical is precisely the realm of the Satan. And as such, these are all synonymous terms. Yetzirah, Satan, Malach HaMavet. They all mean the same thing. Because what the Yetzirah then signifies is, again, physical drives, physical lusts, that which pertains to physicality. What is the Satan? The Satan is that fixation on physicality that represents, after all, our indictment before God. Because when we focus on the physical and divorce ourselves from the spirit, that's the indictment. And this, of course, is by another set of words, also Malach HaMavet, the angel of death. What does that have to do the angel of death? Well, of course, on the most obvious plane, this is what the Gemara already stated, that the connection to the angel of death is that by dint of our veering toward material lust, that precipitates the indictment, that precipitates our death. But on a deeper plane, don't we realize, why do we die? We die because we're physical. We die, after all, because of the encumbrance of physicality that necessarily, as Rambam stresses the point at length, as we've noted in the third unit of the guide, in particular in chapter 12, that all physical things necessarily are subsumed within the realm of generation, degeneration, coming into existence and dissipating from existence. It is the very quality of being physical that dictates necessarily that we die. It's the same force, the Yetzer Hara. Now, on the one hand, of course, again, we reiterate, Rambam does identify the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov as Malachim here in the chapter. Is that a contradiction to what Rambam stated in Unit 2, Chapter 12, where he told us explicitly as a matter of definitive equation that the Yetzer Hara was the imaginative force? Of course not. When Rambam speaks about a Malach, he isn't necessarily speaking of something that represents a being. Malach could also refer to anything that serves as the representation of the divine mission. The context through which that divine mission is actualized. So, the nature of lions that normally would be to seize and destroy, and in the case of Daniel, was to be quiescent, is described as a malach. Indeed, as Rambam notes in Unit 2, Chapter 6, you can even refer to the inanimate as malach, as we read in Mizmor Kuf Dalet in Psalm 104, Oseh malachav ruchot misharatav esh lohet, that God makes the wind his messengers, his malachim, his servants include scorching fire, because those two are forces, and those are forces then that serve as the media through which God's plan is actualized in the world. So with respect to then the contradiction about the Yetzer Hara, that was the second contradiction. I'm working my way backward with respect to contradictions. With respect to that second contradiction, is indeed the Yetzer Hara to be construed as the imagination, a force within us, or as a malach? The answer, of course, inevitably needs to be yes. Both. Because that force within us is indeed deemed malach, since that is the actualization of God's mission, because it was for that purpose and with that designation that we were placed in the world. The imagination is an inseparable component of our beings from the tree and on, in the post-tree world, from eating of Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra, which, as Rambam explains in the first unit of the guide in chapter 2, indeed represents the internalization of imagination. We have, by the way, in other contexts, we're not going to address this right now, discussed the malach that the Yetzer Tov signifies. Rambam states this almost explicitly in chapter 23, that is the following chapter, the second chapter of his two-chapter commentary on Iyov, that when we read in the continuation of Sefer Iyov, in the words of Elihu, Im yesh alav malach, melitz echad min yalef la'agid la'adam yoshro, that if there exists of a person a single advocating malach, making known to a person one's righteousness, then that could lead to extraordinary divine deliverance. That malach, patently, in Rambam, referred to the intellect. In other words, these are forces. These are forces within us. When we go home from the synagogue, Leil Shabbat, accompanied by two malachim, we should indeed regard these malachim not as fluffy little creatures that are standing on our shoulders, but as dimensions of who we are. I should stress, this is not the only view with respect to the identity of the Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara, but right now we're focusing on Rambam, and this is definitely Rambam's view. Rabbi Yisrael Salanta has a brilliant essay in which he considers the different views that we find among the Rishonim on this subject. But again, for our purposes, we focus upon Rambam's approach. In Rambam, there isn't any contradiction between describing the Yetzer Hara as the imagination in Unit 2, Chapter 12, and describing the Yetzer Hara as a malach in Unit 3, Chapter 22. They are indeed one and the same. And on that basis, we need to conclude by considering our opening contradiction. Our opening contradiction, of course, brings us front and center back to our parasha. So what's the business with Bilam anyway? That is, was he, as indicated in Unit 2, Chapter 45, merely animated by Ruach HaKodesh and never attained the level of prophecy altogether? Or, as Rambam states here in Unit 3, Chapter 22, in describing this vision of the Satan, Rambam says, it is he who was seen also by Bilam on the way in a vision of prophecy. When he says to him, behold, I am come forth for an adversary. So what's the resolution of the contradiction? On the one hand, again, I'm going to reiterate. I'm not sure what Rambam is saying here. There is the possibility that he's referring to Bilam as having attained the level of prophecy in a kind of general expansive sense that could also include Ruach HaKodesh as a level of prophecy. After all, there is an internal tension in Unit 2, Chapter 45, that Rambam is giving you a list of levels of prophecy, and then he says the first two levels aren't prophecy. So maybe this is also called prophecy, being at the level of Ruach HaKodesh. Maybe, however, what Rambam is in fact intimating is Bilam specifically is connecting with this malach. You know why? Because he was never a prophet. He was never a prophet. He wasn't animated by prophecy. The highest he ever got to when he was righteous was the level of Ruach HaKodesh. You know why he could never get beyond that? Because he's animated by his imagination. He was never animated by his intellect. He isn't the product of Sechel, but a product of Dimyon. And indeed, as Rambam states in the chapters on prophecy back in the second unit of the guide, when an individual is animated by imagination, exclusively by imagination, without the benefit of the intellect, then he can make astounding statements. He can be endowed with the ability to engage in prognostications, so people are awed by his penetrating clairvoyance, and they think he's a prophet. And he has nothing to do with prophecy. It is a consequence of the imagination that can indeed animate individuals to a level of vision that isn't in any way related to prophecy. So if you ask, having come to the conclusion then that the malach that is associated with Bilam, as the malach says, Hinei anochi yatzati le-satan, that this malach is Satan, which is the Yetzer Hara, which is purely Dimyon, and therefore Bilam is not at the level of prophecy, Bilam is only at the level of Dimyon. So, what does Rambam mean in describing the vision as in a vision of prophecy. My proposal, and I grant, this isn't the only way of understanding the text. Again, I reiterate that point because I'm going to say this rather equivocally, but nonetheless, I think it is the most compelling interpretation of what Rambam is saying, is, you note, Rambam didn't say it was in a vision of Bilam's prophecy. I submit that what Rambam means is, this is the way the prophet whom we read in telling us about Bilam's prophecy was describing God's revelation to Bilam. Of course, what I mean by that is we don't read this narrative as reported by Bilam. We read this narrative as reported in the Torah by Moshe. Moshe is granted by God the ultimate level of prophecy, at which he indeed apprehends that the medium communicating with Bilam is exclusively Bilam's imagination, as represented by way of prophetic vision by the Satan, the imaginings. That is in much the same vein that, as we noted in another context, Rambam would posit that since only one who is at the level of prophecy can see a malach, that everything we read in chapter 19 of Bereshit about the malachim coming to Sodom and Lot bringing them in and the people of Sodom gathering around his house demanding that he bring out his guests, that none of that could have actually happened as a physical occurrence, because they couldn't have known anything about malachim. They couldn't have seen malachim. What, they were at the level of prophecy to see malachim? Such wicked people? Obviously not. So, what's being described in chapter 19 of Bereshit? Very simply, according to Rambam, and as we've noted, Ramban, with all due respect, Ramban completely accurately portrays Rambam's view in this regard. Just Ramban categorically rejects the view, but he's completely right in his description of Rambam's view, that everything that, exactly, that everything that is described then in chapter 19 is all taking place in Avraham's prophecy, maybe Avraham and Sarah's prophecies, that they, who also prophetically saw the Malachim coming to their home, see the continuation of this narrative, the continuation of this story, up to, well, when does it all end? We've noted this in the past. It ends when we read at the end of the whole narrative. Vayashkem Avraham baboker et tamakom ha-shamad sham et ne'ashem. When the Torah says Avraham woke up, which is after the destruction of Sodom. And he rushes out to see what's going on in Sodom, because after all, he had a terrifying prophecy that included the destruction of Sodom, and he sees that the steam is rising from the earth like the steam from a furnace, and Sodom was really destroyed. Well, it was all taking place in Avraham's prophecy. So in the same vein that, again, to summarize, the folks in Sodom didn't know anything about angels coming. They didn't see guests. Probably Lot didn't either. And he only got out of town because he had, whatever, some kind of premonition that he didn't even understand. Only on the level of Abraham can you understand that what drove Lot out of Sodom was in fact the intercession of a messenger sent by God, a malach, to bring him out of the city. So too, Bilam didn't even know about this malach, that in fact was the Satan, that in fact represented his dimyon. Maybe he knew that he was having strange imaginings along the way. That may have been it. The Torah tells us, you know who Mr. Bilam is communicating with? The Satan, koach hadimyon, the imagination that indeed, as we should always bear in mind, because as Rambam says, this is something that clarifies most of the mysteries of the Torah. that Satan, that is identical with the Yetzer Hara and identical with Malach HaMavet, and is, as Rambam indeed already explained to us much, much earlier on in Unit 2, Chapter 12, is definitionally identical with the imagination. That's the level of Bilam, and presents to us a good, appropriate thing by way of contrast with the level that we're supposed to be striving to attain, not the level of Bilam, but through Sechel to connect with God, as Rambam guides us. Shabbat Shalom.